Good morning. Was that background, like the image sharpness, was that something different? It looked like a different background, didn't it? It's the same background. I know, it's crazy. Your minds are already blown, and I haven't even started yet. All right. So, graduation, we're still on graduation Sunday, right? Is like most significant times in life, I think. There are sort of conflicting emotions involved, right? Like there's some joy, there's some excitement, but there's also a little bit of sorrow and some sadness. Things are different, right? People are thrilled about what's been accomplished, excited about what's next. However, there are certain people that are also nervous about what's next and sad that things will never quite be the same again. I'll be honest, I don't know if I was one of those people. I was, when I graduated high school, I know I will be in like 15 years, I'll be sad. But when I graduated from high school, I was not one of the sadder ones. I was excited about what was next. But there are people around that's how it goes. So, yes, there's a new era beginning, and not just really in the graduates' lives, right, but in everybody's life. And that's great, except it's possible that we're not quite there yet, right? Like right now, that during this period after graduation, but before whatever's next gets started, there's a short little weird time where everyone is kind of between those two realities, what was and what is not really quite here yet. The one that just ended and the one that's coming. And everything is different, and yet nothing's really changed, right? That's kind of a weird place to be, but that's what happens almost every year around this time for some people. And when I think about that aspect of graduation, I think about this strange period of time in early Christianity, the time between the resurrection and Pentecost. If you think about it, there's the time when the whole world is flipped upside down, at least as far as the apostles are concerned. Christ has risen from the grave, and yet they're still waiting for what's next. They're still waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and to start going out and proclaiming the good news of the resurrection everywhere they go. They've, after the ascension, they've lost the face-to-face interaction with Jesus, but they're waiting on something that Jesus said would be even better, and that they'll have the Holy Spirit with them all the time, reminding them of everything that Jesus did and taught, as well as empowering them to spread the Gospels. The Gospel, there's only one, sorry. As Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of God, like I already talked about, we send out graduates differently than the world does, right? They're not sent out with scholastic knowledge and understanding, but with spiritual knowledge and wisdom, equipped not with reading, writing, science, and arithmetic, but as citizens of the United States, but equipped with the power of the gospel as citizens of the kingdom of God. They're entering a new stage in life and with a new purpose, but whatever that purpose is, wherever they go, they have a greater purpose than simply their job or their major or studying or exams. Where they go, the hope and the power of the gospel goes with them. So instead of just seeing this Sunday as a time to recognize graduates and just send out graduates, I'd like instead to view this as kind of a sending out for everyone, right? Like primarily focused on the graduates, but it's all of us who each and every Sunday, after we leave this place, are being sent out as missionaries of a sort into a world that is different than the kingdom that we claim true citizenship in. So let's take this Sunday and every Sunday as a time to be reminded of Christ's importance in our lives and to carry the hope, redemption, and transformation of the gospel everywhere we go. So to start out, let's look at how Jesus sent people out. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then Luke 9, 1 through 6, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, there's more detail given about how Jesus sends people out in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, where Jesus says that he's sending them out like wolves among, or like sheep among wolves, and they are to be innocent as doves and shrewd as vipers, and that he's sending them out not with peace, but with a sword, and that they will be hated by everyone because of him. So this is how Jesus sent out his disciples, at least while he was still with them there in the flesh. After his resurrection, as he prepares to leave, he sends them out with a few different words, and these are ones you're probably more familiar with, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So these passages will help us answer a few questions, okay? The first question is, what is the purpose of a disciple? Right? If we're being sent out, what is a disciple being sent out to do? As Christians, what are we sent out to do? And as we just read, the primary thing is they're sent out to proclaim repentance, proclaim the good news or the gospel, to make disciples, to teach disciples to obey, and to bring healing everywhere they go. Okay, so to summarize, in short, they are sent out to go and do exactly what Jesus did, minus the whole dying for our sins part, but all the other stuff, okay? And here's a short passage that demonstrates Jesus doing just that. In Mark 1, 14 through 18, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." And here's what he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. So you see him doing all those things that we just mentioned that he was sending people out to do, right? Like he proclaims the good news, he makes some disciples, he teaches them what to do, and they're going to go fish for people. All of that happens. So a disciple of Jesus is sent out to proclaim the gospel. And they do this in two ways that are pretty basic, and we'll get to those in just a second. But first, before we do that, we need to understand what exactly we're talking about when we say the gospel, the good news. Okay? So what is the gospel? To put simply, this is going to sound familiar, it is the work and person of Jesus Christ. So we're sent out to do what Jesus did, and that is to proclaim the gospel, which is to proclaim what Jesus did and who Jesus was. So let me explain. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. That's why we read good news in several of those verses. And it was a term used in royal announcements. It's a term also used for reporting the news about the ruler in charge. And this news can be one of two things, and this won't surprise you. Ruler in charge, right? There's two forms of news that you can get about the ruler in charge. One is that the ruler that you knew was in charge is still in charge, right? And the other one is, there's a new ruler in charge. Now, whoever's going out and sending this message is coming from the ruler, so for them it's good news either way. But if you're expecting the old ruler to still be in charge, that you could receive it as bad news, I suppose. But that is what euangelion, that's what the gospel is. The gospel in our case is that the kingdom of God is here. Right? He's in charge. Jesus is that king. The gospel is that God is in charge. It's not just that Jesus died and rose from the dead and now we have salvation through him. That is essential to the gospel. That is a part of the gospel, a very important part that demonstrates how God came to power and how he loves us through sacrifice. But it is not the whole gospel. The whole gospel of Christ is Jesus. Everything about Jesus. The resurrection is a very important part because that means he's in charge. He was God. He was who he claimed to be. The whole gospel of Christ is that salvation is Jesus. Truth is found in Jesus. The light is Jesus. And I'm not just making this up. I'll show you what I mean. First, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So this is what he's saying about Jesus, that he's seen the salvation, the light for the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. But think about it. What has he actually seen? All he's seen is Jesus, just as a little child even, right? He didn't even hear Jesus teach anything profound. He just saw Jesus. Jesus is God's salvation. And then in the Gospel of John, we are told that Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so you know it just wasn't Jesus in the Gospel of John. It also says in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, that's not the Apostle John. That's John the Baptist. A lot of Johns. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So it wasn't just Jesus saying this about himself. John the Baptist said so. Simeon said so. And after being sent out, in Acts, we have the 12 disciples that are saying so. The gospel isn't just some statements about Jesus or some of the teachings that Jesus said. The gospel is the person and work and following Jesus. To embrace salvation is to embrace the person of Jesus. To proclaim the gospel is to proclaim the person of Jesus. So how does one actually proclaim and embrace Jesus, this person? Well, there are two ways, in words and in actions, right? Like that's how you send a message to anyone, words and actions. So first, we'll talk about words. This is where witnessing comes in. Okay, I don't know which side of the witnessing and action, words and actions thing you might lean towards, but even if you're like, well, we can show people Jesus by how we live. True, I won't disagree with you. But at some point, they need to know why you're living that way, right? Like, you need to explain to them who Jesus is and what he has done. Merely living a certain way isn't always enough. An important part of that is that Jesus is king. That's why you live that way. God has won. He's in charge now and forever. Sin has lost, at least especially in your life, right? There's a throne for the ruler of earth, and God sits on it, which means he gets to make the rules. He gets to decide what's right and wrong. If we accept Jesus, if we accept the gospel, this is true. By suffering and dying on the cross is how he battled death head on. Okay, his resurrection proves the victory, that he defeated death. It proves his power and authority over absolutely everything. That includes you, that includes me, that includes this plant that's probably fake. He has authority over it. Okay? So the question then is, would you like to join a kingdom where death no longer exists? Would you like to be a part of a place like that? Where instead of death having the last word in your life, the author of life gets to have the last laugh. Right? All you need to do is follow Jesus. And I don't just mean death as in like the death at the end of life, right? I mean like any part of life that leads itself towards death. This is what sin is. Sin is anything that misses the mark, that doesn't follow God, and it slowly leads towards death, right? That's what it did in Genesis. That's how it all started, was a disobeying of the rules that God had set up. Not acknowledging his authority leads to death. That's just how it works. And in all the different ways that people do that want to take authority for ourselves. So, you can submit either to death or to life. Those are the options. And that's the gospel. That was the point of all Jesus' miracles and teachings that Jesus did during his entire time here on earth. It's the point of all the miracles and teachings of the disciples in Acts. The point is to confirm, to announce the fact that God is in charge, and to confirm through those miracles, through the resurrection, that he really is in charge. Like, this is true. What I'm telling you has power because look at this evidence. His kingdom has come, and if merely saying so is not enough to convince you, watch, right? And now that you see that God is in charge, how will you respond? That's the thing laid before every single one of us. That's the question. How will we respond? And these days, we're not going to be like going around doing miracles all the time. That you just don't see that. But instead, we are witnesses that point to the proof of the resurrection, the miracle of all miracles. And if there's one problem that no king or kingdom or nation of any kind has ever overcome, it's death. And as much as some new billionaires might try to find ways to overcome death, so far, Jesus is the only one that's done it. So that's the one that we should follow. His kingdom is everlasting because even though he died, he still lives. It's up to us as disciples to proclaim that truth, to proclaim that because he lives, even though he died, we also can live, even though we die. And this is what John 3:19-21 says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. People don't necessarily like the message of the gospel, right? Because it means they aren't in charge. And if I'm being honest, I don't necessarily like it sometimes. There's things that I would like to do that, you know, God says, no, you shouldn't do that. Maybe there's things I would rather not do that God says, you should go do that. But not being in charge of something does not mean that it's not good, right? Just because you don't have the authority doesn't mean that it's not something that's good. And as a youth minister, I can tell you, as being a part of, you know, in charge of organizing various trips and youth activities and things like that, sometimes those trips are exhausting. Like, it's a lot more exhausting being in charge than it is just being along for the ride. And there are also situations in life where I wouldn't want to be in charge. For example, I don't have, like, a pilot's license. I don't know how to fly a plane. So if I'm getting on a plane, it's probably best if I'm not the one in charge of flying it, right? And if we want to be honest about our lives, none of us are perfect or really even probably that great at being in the pilot seat of our own lives. We make so many mistakes, don't we? All the time. So why not follow someone who knows exactly how to navigate life and did so perfectly? And this is why we need to declare the gospel regularly, for the sake of ourselves, so that we could be reminded, as well as for the sake of others. We all need to be reminded that our lives are better lived in submission to the cross of Christ. Because he knows what he's doing way better than I do. And I also need to be reminded that any sacrifice that he asks of me is worth it, because no matter what happens because of that, God is in control, and God's kingdom is more powerful and everlasting than any kingdom in this world. Yeah. Right? Even if it should lead to our death, we will live through Christ. So that brings us to the second way that we proclaim the gospel, which is actions, right? And the first action, this is the most comfortable action, the first action that we all have to take when we accept Christ as Christians is what Jesus was first preaching when he was walking around, is repentance. We all have to repent, which means to turn away from our old way of life. Repentance is necessary before we can serve the new king, because we have to turn away from the old king, from whatever the old ruler was, which a lot of times is our own selves or our own evil desires. And there's more to the gospel the knowing and saying that God is in control. So if you lean more toward the words thing, like I can just proclaim the gospel, proclaim that Jesus is king, and if I believe that, it doesn't matter how I live. No, it does matter how you live. You can't just say that someone's in charge. You have to actually live like they're in charge. It's only those who take up their cross, that die to themselves and follow Jesus, who truly demonstrate the gospel with how they live. Matthew 16:24-26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So part of demonstrating the gospel is practicing staying submitted to the cross of Christ. One of the best ways that I think about what the kingdom of God is, what the kingdom of God looks like, to define the kingdom of God is this. It is any place where the will of God is obeyed perfectly. Right? Where God is in charge is any place where he's being obeyed perfectly. Right? Like if you're a parent and you're at your house and you tell your kids to do something and they don't do it, they do something else or the opposite, are you really in charge? No, that's really not your kingdom at that moment. They've done their own thing. That's not how you would have it run. But if they listen to you perfectly, you have authority over them. You have authority in that thing. That can be your domain because they are listening, right? And that's how the kingdom of God works. Where he is listened to and obeyed is where his kingdom is. We haven't accepted Christ as Savior unless we also accept him as King. John 14, 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." It's also what Paul talks about in Romans 6, 1 through 4, where he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." I can't demonstrate the power of God's kingdom if I am still in love with the kingdom of this world. Right? Like if I'm still loving what this world has to offer more than what God has to offer, I can't demonstrate his power in my life. Because what am I supposed to point to? If I'm telling someone the gospel and they're like, "How do I know that's real?" I can't point to my life because I'm not living it out. So we die to sin, which is the actions and the commands of the old king. And we are reborn through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It would be silly of me to continue to live for a kingdom that is no longer in power, that no longer has authority over me, right? Think about this. If you moved from Kansas or Missouri, wherever you live, and you moved to Texas, the Texas state government would then have some authority over you, right? So one of the basic ways is that you'd have to pay Texas taxes, right? You would no longer pay Kansas or Missouri taxes. And if you were a citizen of Texas, and you were paying Texas taxes, it would be absolutely silly of you to go ahead and decide to pay Kansas taxes as well, right? Like, no one would do that. Why would anyone pay taxes for a state that isn't making them pay taxes? We wouldn't. Now, that's just a worldly example, but what I'm saying is we need to stop paying spiritual taxes to evil when we are no longer slaves of evil. Quit working for Satan when he's not the one in charge. We are citizens of God's kingdom and of righteousness, so why not put all of our strength and effort toward his greater kingdom? So what does that look like? Okay, what does this look like? Living in light of the gospel, living in light of his cross, what would the lives of our graduates look like? What would our own lives look like if we actually lived this way? I think it would look a lot like how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, where he says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So living this out means we live as ambassadors for Christ in the world. And an ambassador, as I'm sure most of you know, is someone who lives and works in a country that is not their own, but they live on behalf of their home country. That's how we exist in the world, honestly, every single day of our lives as Christians, is we exist as citizens of another kingdom. And arguably, there is no place more hostile to faith in America than a university campus, if you're actually on campus, right? Ideas, like a university, should be a place for exchanging ideas. And I'm sure ideas get exchanged, but very few of those ideas are centered around the implications of the cross of Christ and how we should live in a world that exists after the resurrection, right? That's not the worldview that they're talking about. That may not be the worldview that you talk about very often over your dinner table or lunch table. Like, that's what we should be discussing more. That's the main idea that matters. Like, what does life look like in light of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and he is now in charge? How should we live because of that, right? And that applies to any issue in life that you're looking at. Like, okay, this is the issue we want to address. Should I clean my room or not? Well, based on Jesus' resurrection, did he leave his grave clothes unkempt? No, he did not. He folded them. And I'm talking as much to myself, probably more to myself, than I would care to admit. But yes, I mean, small things like that, right? Everyday things that you can think about in light of the resurrection, what does that look like? And that's the message and worldview that our graduates need to be ready to talk about. That's what we as a church are supposed to be doing as we discuss these things, because we are being sent out like sheep among wolves, right? But that's okay. Jesus was a sheep among wolves. I mean, sure, they killed him, but not permanently. He didn't stay dead, okay? It's in coming under the curse of death that Jesus was able to conquer it, and not just for himself, but for all of us. So, students, people, just remember that. As Christians, our weapons are grace, truth, love, and humility. They may not seem very sharp, but they can be. Our weapons are not sarcasm and memes. Nothing shuts down a person's anger more quickly than a kind word or an act of love. And even if it doesn't, for some reason, people that might be seeing that interaction will be affected by that. They'll see that you responded differently than they were expecting. And they might ask why, and that's when you use words and explain why. The Christian life is one that should be marked by self-sacrifice for the benefit of others, and above all, for the glory of God. How we conduct ourselves as ambassadors, remember this, all the time, reflects back on our home country. In our case, the kingdom of God. The kingdom that not only just exists in the future in heaven, but that we are a part of right now. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." We don't live as those waiting for heaven when God is really in control and then things will be great. We live as though God is actually in control right now, as if the kingdom of God is a real kingdom that really has power. Because it does. Because it exists today. Because the kingdom of God is the most widespread kingdom in the whole world, actually. It's important to remember that God's kingdom is wherever, as we talked about, God's will is being done. As Christians, as submission and living lives in submission to the cross, we should always be trying to do God's will. Therefore, God's kingdom is wherever we go. If we think that we are anywhere, some new uncharted place on planet Earth, then the kingdom of God is not present. Well, remember that as a temple of the Holy Spirit, the borders of the kingdom just expanded with us. Wherever we go, God is there. His kingdom goes with us. What this means for all of us is that we are a part of something that is much greater than ourselves. God's kingdom has to come first. We may be in the United States. We may be in Kansas. We may be in Riverton. We may be Democrat or Republican or Libertarian or Independent or Demo Republican. I practiced that. That came out wrong. Let me try that again. Demo Republica dependent? Yes, there we go. Or whatever, okay? We may be black or white or brown or male or female, but as Christians, none of those identifiers matter compared to being a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what comes first. And that we are children of the one true king. That's the only view that will ever bring true unity in the church and in the world. So all of this is meant to encourage us, all of us, as we go out and proclaim the gospel, proclaim Christ. Because the harvest is ready and the kingdom is here. The world just needs to see and hear and know how to join, how to be a part of that. We need to see it in action. It doesn't matter how well any of us understands all the ins and the outs of the Bible. You can learn as you go. What matters is that you know who God is. You know who Jesus is and that he is in charge. And there are people out there who need to hear that. They need to be reminded of that. If they don't know that, they can't follow. They don't know where to look for life. If they don't know who has defeated death. And as our graduates move on in life and as we leave this building, my hope would be that we'll be the church of God as Jesus called us to be. That we will love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that we will talk about Jesus when we sit down at home, when we walk along the road, when we lie down, and whenever we get up. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your kingdom and that we get to be a part of it, and that when we really think about it deeply, many of our worries and fears and problems in this life can fade away because your kingdom is perfect and it is already guaranteed to us, and no matter what issues we face in this life, you've already accomplished far more and conquered them, and that we can choose life. And I just pray that we would remember that all of our decisions ultimately lead either ourselves and others closer towards life or away from you and closer towards death. Help us to rejoice in the fact that you are in charge. Rejoice in the fact that we live in your kingdom and that we are citizens of your kingdom. Help us not to turn away from you or push you away at different points in our lives. And I pray that we would leave from here and that we would take you with us everywhere we go, and that we would be joyful Christians because of it, because we are part of a kingdom that is everlasting and is powerful and will never fail. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.